Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse number 6 and down through verse 11.
I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down," we know something about that this morning, "and the snow from heaven," we'll learn about that in a little while, "and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for this morning. We thank you for that which has already transpired here, the singing, the giving. Father, the listening to special music. Lord, all that we've been able to do, the fellowship with one another. And God, now we pray as we come time to feed upon the Word of God, that Lord, you would help me to give to these folks, Father, that which you've helped me to prepare. Lord, I pray that the thoughts that you've given me and the ideas, Lord, would be communicated clearly. That, Father, your Spirit would have control over the service and over the words. And that, God, you'd take the message this morning to challenge us and encourage us from the Word of God. We're thankful for your blessings upon us. We're thankful for how what you've done for us. God, we're thankful for your word. And this morning, as we read it and search it, we pray, God, you would challenge us in these areas. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. In these short verses, or this short passage, I believe there are three wonderful lessons we can learn. Number one is about God's will in verse number 6. Where the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I'm reminded of a couple Bible stories. One of blind Bartimaeus, who stood by the roadside, and as Jesus passed by, he called out for Jesus to come to him. Those around him tried to hush him, to shush him. But he knew that this was his opportunity as a blind man. Jesus would not always be that close around, so he called out the more. Jesus came and he healed him. He sought the Lord while he may be found. I think of Zacchaeus, a short man in stature, being among a multitude in a crowd when Jesus passed by his way. And in order to be seen, he climbed up into a sycamore tree. And the Lord, as he passed by, looked up and saw him, stopped and spoke to him, went home with him. Zacchaeus believed. Here we find this promise for the will of God that while he is near, we should call upon him. The day will come in every individual's life where he will no longer be near. And they will no longer be able to call upon him. In that day of death and of judgment, it's too late. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 6. And so the Bible says the will of God is to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. I like verse number 8, where we see God's ways. In verse number 8 it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Oh, isn't that the truth? That God's ways and God's thoughts are far beyond our comprehension. We can't understand the ways of God and the thoughts of God. Sometimes we understand what He's doing. Sometimes we see His hand and we comprehend, but sometimes we see His hand and don't know what He's doing. And we're left in a quandary. I like the song, Brother Mark Rogers sings it, "When you can't see His hand, trust His heart." Sometimes the way God works in our lives or our circumstances is beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. But we trust, because the Bible says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Don't try to understand the mind of God. It can drive you crazy. Paul said it in Romans chapter 11, verse 23, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Romans, the next verse, Romans 11, 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" When you don't understand what God's doing in your life, simply trust him. Because his thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and his ways are higher than your ways, and he cares and he loves. Verse 6 is God's will. Verse 8 and 9 is God's ways. Verse 11 is God's word. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." This morning I want to plant ourselves in verse number 11 and look for a little bit at God's word. I want you to see three things that this verse teaches us about God's word. Number one, I want you to see the source of the word. According to Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the Bible, God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." The source of the word. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." The Bible is God's word. Now, in the day we live in where people question everything, and I mean everything, everything. Does 2 plus 2 really equal 4? Does the green light really mean go and the red light means everything is questioned? Is Pluto a planet or is it not? Everything is questioned in our day, and for a long time that has included the Bible as the Word of God. But may I say this morning, without any hesitation, without any doubt, the Bible is God's Word. Now I want to take that little simple statement and look at it five ways. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is God. There's a lot of Bibles out there. You understand that? There's a lot of Bibles out there. But the Bible is God's Word. Now, if you attend Bible Baptist Church and been here for any time, you understand we have no problem with understanding which Bible is the Bible. In the English language, not the Hebrew the kids were up here speaking in, whatever that tongue was up there, it sounded like German to me anyways. I couldn't tell the difference. But in our English language, the Bible is the King James Bible, the old 1611 King James Bible. It is the Bible is God's Word. You don't need to be worried about the next translation that's coming, what the scholars recommend, what the Greek or Hebrew speakers think. You've got God's Word right in your lap and in your hand when you have the King James Bible. It doesn't need rewritten. It's a cliche, I know, but it doesn't need rewritten. It needs reread. We should be reading it each and every day because the Bible is God's Word. Now let's put the emphasis on the second word. The Bible is God's Word. History is not God's Word. Science is not God's Word. Philosophy is not God's Word. And so when science, history, or philosophy disagree with the Bible is God's Word. It deserves to be on an elevated plane. Psalm 138 verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy goodness. For thou hast exalted thy word above thy name." The word of God is that which is lifted up. It's that which is higher. It's that which is holy. The Bible is God's word. Now let's move to the third word. The Bible is God's word. Not the Bible was. It's not an ancient text for ancient people. The Bible is God's Word. It is a present day gift to the believer. It is His strength. It's His solitude. It's His comfort. It's His sanctification. It's everything He needs. It comes right there. And it is current. It's up to date. It's modern. It's right there for us. Exactly what we need today. We don't need anything else. We don't need any further revelations. We don't need to know what Nostradamus or whatever his name is, we don't need to know what he said at one time. All those things, if they somehow coincidentally come to pass in a generality, it doesn't matter. The Bible is God's Word. It was when it was given thousands of years ago. It is today. The Bible is God's Word. Now let's move on. The Bible is God's Word. I like that. Because that's a person I need to hear from. I don't know of any human being that I've ever found to be infallible. I don't know of any human being that's ever said anything that I agreed with everything that they said, or that they were right. The only person I know that's right all the time I don't know that person. All right? Is my wife. All right? I got out of that hole real quick. There is no human being that we can take everything they say to be accurate and right. You don't believe it? Get on Facebook. Watch how many things people repost that they didn't verify first and check out, and they're passing on error and they're passing on untruth. All right? The only person you can rely on that every time he says something, it's right, it's correct, 100% of the time, is God. And the Bible is God's Word. That makes it high. That makes it holy. That makes it exalted. It's unlike anything the world's ever seen. You can take the greatest writings of men over the ages, and they fall and they fade. But God's Word endures. The Bible is God's Word. Then the last word in that five-word expression, the Bible is God's Word. You know what's nice about words? You can understand them. Sometimes we don't understand facial expressions. Sometimes we can't read body language. But we can always understand words. And the Bible tells us, or the Scriptures tell us, that the Bible is God's Word. Now that's number one, or letter A, under the source of the word. Let me give you letter B, and it's similar to that, but there is a very significant difference. Not only is the Bible God's Word, but the Bible is God's words. Now our English language is very specific. I was teaching down at the college this past Thursday, and the introduction to the book of Revelation. And I was emphasizing to them that it's not the revelations, it's not the book of Revelations with an S on the end, it's the revelation. It's all one revelation. There might be many visions within it, but it's one revelation. Our English language is particular. Other languages don't have it where they have a plural on it. Many of the other languages around the world, we always say, well, you know, English is inferior to this or that. No, sometimes it's superior to this or that. Because other languages do not have a plural for the word. They have to say revelation, it's one revelation, or it's two revelations, or three. They have to specify with an adjective. We don't have to do that. It is God's words. You say, what does that mean? Well, a lot of folks will wave the Bible around saying, this is the Word of God. But they don't believe they're the words of God. You know how I know that? By the multitude of Bible versions that are out there right now. Because the multitude of Bible versions out there, many times they mess with the words that are in there. For example, Matthew 18:11. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Those are the words of God. But those words are not in the NIV, the ASV, the ESV, and I can go on with the whole list of them. They're not in those new Bible versions. When Philip said in Acts 8:38, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those are the words of God. Philip spoke them, but it's God that had them written down and recorded. They are the words of God. You know, some Bibles have the words in red that are the words of Jesus, and I'm not against that. That's not a problem. But can I tell you this? Every word in the Bible really is a red letter word, because they're all the words of God. They're all, and you don't mess with them. You don't take Acts 8:38 out. You don't take out, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't take out, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. All right? The Bible is God's words. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, and I know you'll be familiar with the verse. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we talk about the source of the word. In Isaiah 55:11, the Lord says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. He is the source of the word. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were written by Moses, but they're not the words of Moses. The book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel were written by those whom the book is named after, but they're not their words. The books of Peter and John and Matthew and the epistles of Paul in the New Testament were written by those individuals, those human individuals. But they're not their words. They're the words of God, communicated through them. I was reading in my Bible, reading just this morning in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah spoke the words and Baruch wrote them down. Jeremiah spoke the words, Baruch wrote them down. Jehudi, the bad guy, got a hold of those written words and tore them up and threw them into the fire, threw them up into the hearth. So God had Jeremiah do it a second time, speak the words, and Baruch wrote them down a second time. Those were the words coming out of the mouth of Jeremiah. Baruch wrote them down. They were Jeremiah's words, written by Baruch. These words were written by human authors, but they came from God. They're God's words. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. I just lost my place. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says here, all Scripture, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That word, all Scripture, is given by inspiration. You'll hear a songwriter, or maybe an author. The songwriter writes that song and he says, well, you know, I woke up and I was inspired with this thought. That's not inspiration. I was inspired last night. I'd laid down to bed and somehow in the middle of the night, you'll never know a preacher's life, Brother Matthew's content, you'll never know a preacher's life till you is one. And I woke up in the middle of the night last night and thought about something that fit point number 3 on my sermon this morning. This was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know why, I don't know how, but the thought, that a reference or something popped into my head. I could say like the songwriter, well, I was inspired. That's not inspired. That's being so consumed with something that it's on your mind constantly, and something pops into your head. That's all good. But inspired means simply this, that God spoke from heaven to these people that wrote it down on earth. That's inspiration. When a songwriter writes a wonderful hymn, a wonderful song, that's great. But that's not God speaking from heaven, telling them the words to write down. That's them in and of themselves having a great thought. And as wonderful as that is, that's not inspiration. Inspiration is God speaking through man. It tells us in Peter that God that spoke through holy men of old. And when they did, they wrote down His words, and we have them here. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. See, every word in your Bible, can I say this, is exactly like God wants it. Every word in your Bible is exactly like God wants. Therefore, you'll never hear this preacher, and Lord willing, nobody ever in this pulpit, get up here and say, now this word should have been, or this word could have been better translated. No, we believe that God, who gave the word, has preserved the word and watched over it, and you and I have the Bible. Every word of God is pure. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says this, the words of the Lord are pure words. Again, notice that S at the end of it. Not the word of the Lord is a pure word, but the words of the Lord are pure words. Every single word is exactly like God wants it. So when someone omits some, takes some out, changes some, I know the thought, well, the these and the thous are too hard to understand. Well, smarten up. All right? Go back and know that thee and thou means you. Is it really that? I know we're in 21st century America. I know public education's not what it used to be. But thee and thou simply means you. It's not hard to figure out. You don't need to come up with a new edition and change them all because you don't know that thee and thou means you. And may I say this? In every language around the world, there's a difference between singular and plural in a word. In other languages, in Spanish, if you say you in singular and you in plural, that they're two different words. English is the only language today that I say you and you don't know if I mean one person or a group of people. But in this English, you do, because you've got the these and the thous and you've got the yees and the yous. Did that get you? The these and the thous and the yees and the yous. Sounds like a hillbilly song or something. You've got the these and the thous to let you know when it's singular. You've got the yees and the yous to let you know when it's plural. And so that Bible tells you more than any new Bible version can possibly tell you. You can't understand God's Word with any of these other ones. The Bible is God's words. The words of the Lord are pure words. The Bible says three times in the New Testament, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three times it tells us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's words shall not pass away. That means God's words are here somewhere. Where are they? God's words. Not God's word, not a generic book you call a Bible, but you don't believe every word is exactly the way it's supposed to be. You don't believe all the verses are supposed to be in there. You don't believe through His blood belongs in Ephesians 1:7. You don't believe the name Jesus Christ belongs in all those 300 verses that the new ones have taken it out of. No, you have the Bible, God's Word. He is the author of it. He is the source of it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. I like the song we sing. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. There's never been a book like the Bible, because there's never been another book that was authored by God. The Book of Mormon was not authored by God. None of the other writings, the Shastas, the Koran, none of these were written by God. The only book that's ever been in existence that was written by God through human authorship, but authored and the source is God, is the Bible that you and I hold in our hands this morning. The works of Shakespeare are great. They're literary masterpieces. Other people like Sinclair and Hemingway and Dickens and Faulkner, others have written some wonderful works, and some of those works have lasted for hundreds of years. Homer's Iliad and Odyssey are classics that the Harvard shelf of classics puts on their list for people to read, and they're wonderful, but one stands above every single book written by man, and that is the Bible. Now, let me just stop for a minute. This is not in the outline or the notes or anything. This is inspiration right here. Let me stop and say this. Having said all we've said about the Bible right now, have you read it today? Have you read it this week? Have you read it at all this month? Thinking about the importance of the Bible, how it's lifted up and exalted, and God authored it and God penned it. It's far better than the newspapers, the magazines, the newscasts, anything else, the radio, the television. It's far better than anything else. And what do we do with it? The source of God's Word. It is God's Word. So shall my Word that goeth forth out of my... So number one, the source of the Word. Number two, back here in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 11, I want you to see the strength of the Word. The source of the Word, so shall my Word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. The strength of the Word, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. The strength of God's Word, the strength of the Word. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Later on in the verse it says, it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's Word will never be defeated because it's stronger than any foe. Psalm chapter 33, turn there with me if you would. Psalm chapter 33 and verse number 6. Speaking of the strength of God's Word. And there's so many things we can find in the Bible. The strength of God's Word. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6. If we can go to any other place to see the strength of God's Word, we can go to creation. The children sang about it or quoted verses about it just a few minutes ago. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Talk about the strength of God's Word. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. I would take you back to Genesis chapter 1, and I know it's a familiar passage to you, but it shows the truth of Psalm 33 verse 6 and the truth of what we're talking about in Isaiah chapter 55, that it is the strength of God's Word. It shall accomplish that to which I send it. It will perform that purpose that I want it to. When God's Word goes out, nobody can stand against it. Nobody can counter it. Nobody can block it. Nobody can defend it. Nobody can cast it off. When God speaks, it comes to pass. I like that in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, It came to pass is there 25 times in the book of Acts. It came to pass. It came. You know what? When God says something, it comes to pass. Society can't stop it. Circumstances can't stop it. Enemies can't stop it. When God says something, it happens. That's His strength. He's stronger than any foe. Psalm 33 said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You know the story back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. All it took for God to say, lights, turn on. Man thinks he's so brilliant. We've gotten to the point where you can get these little lamps that you walk in and clap your hands and the light comes on. Or you walk in and you can say, who is it? On your little machine, Aaron? What's her name? Alexa. Alexa, turn the lights on. And Alexa turns the lights on. But you know what? All God had to see, light, and there was light. By His own word, by His spoken word, His power, His strength. Anything He says happens, and it comes to pass. He says in these verses, in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. We don't have time to go into an expose or an exposition of Genesis chapter 1, but you understand what a catastrophic thing it was when God said, let there be a firmament to divide the waters which are above the firmament from the water. You realize what a universal shocking thing that was? That back in that creation day, when God was doing these things, what he said moved the whole universe by His very spoken word. That's the strength of His word. Now, a God that could speak like that, and God said, let the dry land appear. And you know what the Bible says? And the dry land appeared. Doesn't that make sense? God said, let it bring forth. And it brought forth. Every time God says something, it comes to pass. That's the strength of God's Word. I like to know that God's Word is that powerful because it's God's Word that saved us. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know the problem with all the translations and all this kind of stuff is it's weakening our faith in God. It's questioning, does this verse belong there or does it not? Do those words belong there or do they not? And it leaves us at the mercy of the scholars to determine what is God's Word and what's not. When you settle that question and you don't have to battle that anymore, that's a great comfort. That's a great feeling when you don't have to worry about those little things anymore. You know you've got the Word of God. And it's God's Word being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know why your salvation liveth and abideth forever? Because God's Word liveth and abideth forever. Because God liveth and abideth. They're all wrapped up together. Our salvation is secure in Christ because it's in His Word, and His Word is eternal. That's the strength of God's Word to save you. It's the strength of God's Word to sanctify you. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You know what can change your life? The Bible. I remember as a young man, 18 years old, trusting Christ as my Savior, I was not a hooligan, never been in jail, was not a bad guy, didn't get in fights, didn't get drunk, so to speak, I didn't live a bad life like that. I was the typical 18-year-old guy. I mean, the average unsaved 18-year-old person. And when I got saved, there were some changes in language that need to be made. There were some changes in habits that needed to be made. There were some changes in behavior that needed to be made. And how do you do that once you get saved and trust Christ as Savior? It was embarrassing. I remember as a young man, I was embarrassed to go to church because those people were all holy. They were all clean living. They were all good people. And I felt not worthy to be in church among those people. But very wise men took me aside and discipled me and got me every day on my lunch hour to sit down. They gave me a Bible and they said, you're going to join us every day at lunch. Didn't give me a choice. So you're going to join us every day at lunch and we're going to sit and read the Bible. And the Bible began to work in and through me. And all of a sudden the language changed and the habits changed and the behaviors changed. You know, here I am 43 years later. You know what I still need? I still need the language to change and the habits to change. And not the same ones from back then, but we're constantly being drawn closer and closer to Christ. And the only way that happens is through that book right there. Why do you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? To get more of that in you so it can make you more in the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we all know this, when you walk out those doors and you go out to this society, everything that happens around you is geared to make you less like Christ and more like the devil. When you sit down and watch that stuff on the television, when you listen to the stuff on the radio, when you read the stuff in the newspapers and magazines, it's all geared. There's one goal with all that stuff, to make you less like Jesus Christ and more like everybody else. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what sets us apart. The word of God, the strength of it seen, not only in its power to save, to sanctify, but its power to soothe. You know his words, and we talked to Lewis had us singing the song, the Comforter has come. You know what gives you comfort? Reading the Word of God. I've heard people say this, I went through a difficult time in my life. I went through times where I was depressed and down, and the Psalms really lifted me up. David's cries in the book of Psalms, those 150 chapters, were a real blessing. I would just read those and then go back and start at Psalm 1 again and just read through them for a period of my life, for a time. Some have said the Proverbs did something. Some have said other places in the Bible just were an encouragement, a blessing. God's Word is able to comfort us. Oh, if the world could get that today. If people going through all the things in this life, you know, it's not amazing, and I don't say this by recommendation, it's not amazing that the suicide rate is not much higher than it is. It's not amazing that the bars aren't fuller than they are. Because there's so many trials to have to drink away or eliminate. So many disappointments in life and trials that leave us bottled up and conflicted and confused. And can I tell you this morning that the one thing that has the strength to ease all of those problems... Now, it's not going to take care of it overnight. You're not going to sit down and read your Bible for 10 minutes and say, oh, now everything's just gone. But a constant diet of the Word of God, a constant filling from the Word of God will give you the strength to get through the deepest of trials. The strength of God's Word. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper. You and I cannot always make our words come to pass. Our promises are not always fulfilled. Sometimes, those of you that are my age and older understand this, sometimes we make promises that we forget we made. Sometimes it's not just a purposeful thing, but we said, I do this or I do that, and then we forget all about it. Some of you young people do the same things. Sometimes we make promises that circumstances prevent us from fulfilling. But God has never promised anything He didn't do. God's Word is that strong. Aren't you glad His promises are that secure? Aren't you glad, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? I go to prepare a place for you. Aren't you glad that when He makes those promises, nothing's going to stop those or prevent those from happening? Though the antagonists, the agnostics, the atheists would love to do it, God's Word will reign supreme. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. The source of the word, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. The strength of the word, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And then finally, number three, the sovereignty of the word. The sovereignty of the word. Sovereign and sovereignty is not one of my favorite words because it's misused. But sovereignty simply means this, God's in charge, you're not. If I could define sovereignty, God's in charge, God's in control, you're not. That's what a sovereign is. They used to call the kings the sovereign because he was in charge. Whatever the princes and the paupers did, it was by the will of the sovereign, the king. He's referred to that, the King of England even was referring to sovereign King James. All right, sovereign means you're in control. The Bible, God says in Isaiah 55 verse 11 that His word shall accomplish that which I please and it shall prosper in that which I sent it. See, the Lord's word is going to come to pass. Not only the strength of it, but the sovereignty of it. God is going to do what God is going to do, and nobody's going to stop Him. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to accept it to allow God to do it. Somebody says, well, I don't believe there's a heaven. Doesn't matter. I don't believe there's a hell. Doesn't matter. I don't believe there's an eternity. I believe that when you die, and that's the end. Doesn't matter what you believe, and it's a free country. Do whatever you want to. But God's word is right. It's His word. He's the source. He's the strength. And He's the sovereign of the word. Notice it says in this verse, verse number 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Two my's, one me, two I's, five times in the verse, it's God's word. It's going to come to pass. What He says is going to be done. And there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. He is God. He is the sovereign. Sometimes God does things we don't understand. We read that in verse 8 and 9. Notice what it says there in verse 10. For the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. You know, when the rain falls here, we thank God for it. Especially Brother Darrell with all that cattle out there. Thank God for the rain that comes down and refreshes and replenishes the earth. But you know, it rains in the desert too. To what end? To what purpose? Nothing's growing in the desert. It's dry. It's hot. The Ayers just texted me yesterday. They've made it to Yuma, Arizona. And they got there just in time for a 107 degree day. They can have that. Yuma, Arizona. Not on my wish list, not on my bucket list. The rain falls in the desert and it seems to be no purpose, but God has a purpose for it. God knows the reason that it falls there. It's not in vain. It's not without purpose. God has a purpose, as it says in verse 8 and 9, that sometimes we just don't comprehend or don't understand. But God's word always does what it's sent forth to do. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. God's word. The source of it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. The strength of it. It shall return unto me. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And the sovereignty of the word, it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. His word never returns void. In closing this morning, can I give you an example? A preacher stands behind the pulpit. He preaches the word of God. He's preaching to Christians, to believers. And they're being challenged to value God's word. They're being challenged to understand that it is His word that He wrote it. And the Holy Spirit of God, that comforter who sometimes is also a convictor, comes along and says, you know, you're not reading your Bible faithfully. You're not getting from God what you need to get. You know that you're struggling in this life with worldliness. You're struggling in this life with the lust of the things of the world because you're not getting into the Bible each and every day. Can I tell you this? God's word won't return void. You walk out having said, I'm going to do something about that. Or you walk out ignoring it and doing nothing about it. And it's not void to God. Because one of these days, as it's appointed unto man, wants to die. After this, the judgment. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter. It's God's word. Well, I don't like that. Doesn't matter. It's God's word. And after we die, we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to ask us what we did with His word. And we'll say, well, Lord, I never really thought about it. And He'll rewind the tape and show September 9th, 2018. where the preacher got up and emphasized reading the Word of God on a daily basis and getting the Word of God in so it could sanctify you and set you apart and make you different from the rest of the world. And he'll also record the reaction we had when we heard that. Did we do something about it, or did we blow it off and ignore it? The preacher gets up and he preaches. And the Holy Spirit comes down and convicts somebody of a particular sin. And they sit in that service and they grip the pew and they get red in their face and they know that God's speaking to their heart, but they're not willing to give it up. They're not willing to sacrifice that thing that they cherish so much. We saw in the Sunday school hour that rich young ruler that when Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me," he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You and I sometimes have those sins that we hang on to, that sin that Paul said in Hebrews so easily besets us, and we hang on to that, and the Spirit of God convicts us about it. What? Getting to church more faithfully, taking care of the things that disturb our walk with the Lord, that break our fellowship with Him, and we're confronted with that through the preaching of the Word. Now we have an opportunity. Do we repent of that, or do we reject that conviction and go on our merry way? God's Word won't return void. You say, "Well, the preacher preaching, it had no effect on that person. They didn't give up their sin." Oh, it had an effect. And it will come back to please the Lord, because one day they'll be asked about that. "Why didn't you give up that sin?" "Well, you know, I just never really thought about it." No, September 9th, 2018. The preacher preached about that, and you heard that, and you knew what that sin was in your life that God wanted you to give up, and you went away and discarded it anyways. You didn't think about it again. How many times do folks come into a church like this that preaches the gospel? And they hear the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. The only way to life everlasting is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And they come into the service and they hear it and they go out the door never having trusted Christ as their Savior. Sometimes just one Sunday, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes for years. And they hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it, but they never give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, lock, stock, and barrel. You say, "Well, preacher, the Word was void. It didn't do it." It didn't. No, it did that which the Lord purposed for it to do. It convicted the heart. It challenged the soul. And the person went out having rejected it, only to stand before God, and God having the opportunity to take His Word and say, "When that preacher preached it that day, and you heard it, you rejected it, but My Word shall not return to Me void." It's not always when God's Word is accepted that it returns to Him with purpose. Even when it's rejected, even when you give a gospel tract to someone and they throw it aside and turn it down, His Word has worked. And it shall not return unto him void. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it." God's Word. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.